Acts chapter 22. And I want to read to you the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And this morning I'd like to share a little bit of my own testimony as well. Acts 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." Now let's go to verse 3. "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought into this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death." He's speaking about Christianity. "Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do." Now, young people, in the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 22, I've basically read to you the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Paul basically tells us about his salvation and how he yielded his heart to God and said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Those were two very important crossroads for the Apostle Paul. His first question was, Who art thou, Lord? And that is, at that point, he acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Messiah. His second question is, What wilt thou have me to do? Those are two questions that changed the Apostle Paul's life. And can I tell you, young people, those are two questions that changed my life. And those are two questions that'll change your life if you ask them sincerely. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to tell you how Paul met the Lord. I want to tell you how I met the Lord. And I want to ask you, have you met the Lord? I want to tell you how Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to tell you how God brought me to that point in my own life. And then I want you to ask yourself the question, have you ever honestly said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, and have a heart that means that. Now, the Apostle Paul was raised in a very religious family, all right? And you can tell that in verse number 3. That he was born a Jew, he was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and he was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Here was a very, very devout teacher of the Jews, and Paul was raised under his teaching. And so Paul was, he was very familiar with religion. Paul was well-schooled in the law. He was well-schooled in the ceremonies. He was well-schooled in the Old Testament. In other words, this Paul was not a pagan. He was not a drunkard. Here was a man who was very moral and he was very religious. But here's the thing that you need to understand. At this point in his life, Paul is lost. And the point would be very well taken by all. Listen to me. Religion in and of itself is not going to get you to heaven. Now, I know that I'm not talking to a bunch of people here who've been schooled in the Jewish religion, but I'm talking to people, maybe you've heard a lot about the Bible, and you could tell me things about the Bible. You could quote verses from the Bible, but listen to me. You can quote the Bible all day long, but if it's never taken root in your heart, just remember, religion in and of itself is never going to save you. If there was anybody who knew his stuff, it was Paul. He was raised in the finest of Jewish households, but yet at this point in his life, Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul, he is lost. Now, for me, I didn't have the privilege of being raised in a religious home where I was raised studying the Bible. As a matter of fact, before I was 10 years old, I went to church about 2 times a year. You say, when was that? Christmas and Easter. We lived in a mobile home that my parents bought the year I was born, 1974. And we lived in that mobile home, and the landlord would come by, and he owned the property where the trailer was at. He would come by, and he would take my mom and I to church on Christmas and Easter. Church for me was like, and maybe there are some of you that are like this, you're like very unfamiliar with church, but it was such a new world. I remember coming to church at Easter, and I'd see these ladies wearing these really bright dresses, you know. And I would see some of them wearing these big floppy hats. And I was like, man, what is going on, you know? And then they would give us candy, you know, in Sunday school class. I thought, well, that's pretty neat. And then I remember going to church at Christmas. And when I would go to church at Christmas, now, this is a southern thing, but if you go to some churches, especially in the mountains of North Carolina, when you go the Sunday before Christmas, or if Christmas falls on a Sunday, they would typically give you a small paper sack with a treat bag, as they called it, a treat bag. And usually it would have a piece of fruit, it would have a candy bar, and it would have gum. And I would eat it in this order, candy bar, gum, and then I'd let the fruit rot because I just was not a fruit eater. But I used to love going to church at Christmas time because I knew I was going to get a treat bag. That's why I loved going to church. I was like, oh, I like this. We get a treat bag at the end of the service. My favorite thing about Sunday school was sitting in Daisy Price's Sunday school class. She had a beehive hairdo. I'll never forget it. It was about that high. And she would give us goldfish crackers at the end. That's what I loved about church. That's all I really knew about church. And so I'd go on Christmas. I would go on Easter. I was raised in a home where I was not taught songs that you learn in your homes. I was raised in the public school realm, and so as a result, you know, as whatever was going on in the public school, that was the status quo for me. I didn't have the privilege that some of you had. And so, you know, I'd go to school. I lived in a home where my dad drank heavily. As a matter of fact, I could safely say as a kid, I probably saw my dad more drunk in the evenings than I saw him sober. You know, I still can remember one time where I came home from school. My dad wasn't home. It was about 10 o'clock at night. The car pulls in the driveway crooked. The door opens. My dad collapses, falls to the ground. My mom goes out, takes his arm, puts it around her shoulder, brings him back to the house. He had drunk so much that night after work. It's a miracle that he made it home in one piece. And he would sleep off his drunk, and then he would go to work the next day. My mom, because of the environment that I was raised in, because some of the harshness that she experienced, while she was a very sweet woman in the innermost part of her being, there was a hardness that was developing in her soul. And I'd come home from school, sometimes not knowing where my dad was at, and then when mom and dad were at home, there were times there was such tension in the home where it almost came to blows. I remember one particular night, my mom and dad were going after each other, and they walked and met each other in the living room, and I shoved my little 8 or 9 year old body in between them, and I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, if you hit her, you're going to have to hit me first. For me, I wasn't raised in a religious home like some of you. And yet, you know what? I'm very grateful, young person. I'm grateful that when you take a 10 or a 12 year old whose heart is hardened as a sinner, that God is able to soften it, whether you've been raised in a good home, a bad home, or whatever home. Listen to me, the gospel's powerful. And for me, you know, my life started to change for the better when I was about 10 years old. I started riding a church van. I'll never forget it. There were 4 men that showed up on my doorstep on a Saturday morning. They pulled up. I was playing in the front yard barefoot. And these 4 men pile out of a van, and do you know what their first words to me were? Usually when you meet somebody for the first time, you know, you try to smooth it over a little bit. Well, their words out of their mouth, they looked at me and said, hey, you don't go to church anywhere, do you? I was like, no. And they looked at me and they said, would you like to go to church? And I was like, yeah, I would. Now, can I make a confession? You know why I wanted to go to church? Because I was an only child and my house was very boring at times and other times chaotic on the weekends. And I wanted to get away and play with kids that I felt were normal just like me. And so they went in, they talked to my parents, and then that started a journey for me. For the next 2 years, I start riding a church van to the Turner's Creek Baptist Church. Here's a question. Do any of you right now go to church on a church van? Does anybody do that? I think that's cool. I'm going to be honest with you. There's nothing to be ashamed of because I'm going to tell you, it changed my life. And so I started riding the church van to the Turner's Creek Baptist Church, and for the first time in my life, I'm hearing songs like I've never heard before. The B-I-B-L-E-S, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B. I love the part at the end where you just stood up and screamed, Bible! I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? You know, I mean, I thought that was great. Now, I don't know if this is the best part of the song, but at least at the time when I was a kid, I thought it was the best one. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! You know, that's what we would sing. But, you know, I'm being exposed to all this. I'd never seen it before. But do you know what I saw for the first time in my life, young people? I saw people that had joy and happiness and contentment in their hearts like I'd never seen. It's funny, as a bus kid, I didn't look like everybody else. Everybody else, you know, little kids had ties on, different colors, and ladies were wearing these dresses. And so I just come in like in blue jeans and a football t-shirt, you know, and sit down and just. But you know what? Those people, when they looked at me, they didn't look at me like, man, you're just some scum of the earth. No, they took me in and they loved me. And for 2 years, you know what? I heard the gospel preached over and over and over and over again. For the Apostle Paul, he comes to the road to Damascus and he's confronted by Jesus. He falls to the ground. He's blinded. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul responds and he says, who art thou, Lord? Do you understand that when Paul said the word Lord, that was a big admission? Because up to that point, he had hated Jesus. He had hated everything that Jesus had represented. And it's at that moment that his heart has changed, his life has changed, because that's the day that he met Jesus, and that's the day that he acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Messiah, and Saul was saved. That was the day that he was saved. You know, I couldn't tell you the calendar date of the day that I was saved. If you came to me and put a gun to my head and said, tell me the exact day that you got saved, I'd be like, I'm in trouble. I didn't write it down. But I do remember the day that I was saved. I remember I was in church on a Sunday morning, and it was one of those one Sunday a month. They would take the children's church and put them in the adult church to teach us how to sit in a regular service. And I'll never forget it. I'm sitting in that service, and the preacher is preaching. And while he is preaching, boy, there is something rising in my heart. I am just like, man, he says, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I came to the realization that, you know, while I thought I was good, that without Jesus, I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm nothing. And so my heart is experiencing this conviction. I'm a bus kid in the adult service, and the invitation is given, and I stay put. The service is dismissed. I'm the first one out in the church van, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, would these people please get on this van? We need to all go home. And that day, I realized that the same Holy Spirit that was convicting me in that auditorium was the same Holy Spirit that was convicting me in that church van. As a matter of fact, he was convicting me all the way home. And when I got home, my dad was the only one there, and my dad was not a saved man, and I knew I couldn't talk to him about it. And I went to my bedroom, and I was under conviction just as much then as any other part of the day. And so as a 12-year-old boy, I took out a gospel tract out of my nightstand that I'd gotten from the church. And I remember reading verses like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that afternoon, with nobody else in there, I called on Christ to be my Savior, and he saved me. I'll never forget that. Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that's the day that God changed his life. It was on that summer afternoon as a 12-year-old kid that God changed my life. Now, Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. Look this way. I was saved on a Sunday afternoon as a 12-year-old boy. Here's my question to you. When did you meet him? Now, I know that we're all the way into Thursday of this week. I know there's some people that have already grappled with this thing about salvation. But I want to ask you, before we go any farther, when did you meet him? You may not know the calendar day, but listen, do you have a testimony that you have met Jesus Christ, that he is your Savior by faith? That's a very important question. And there's several reactions to it. There may be some of you, and you're like, "Hey, Brother Beal, man, I'm going to tell you, the day that I got saved, this is when it happened. This is how it happened." There may be others of you, you're like, "I don't want to talk about that." And then there are others of you that maybe you're like, "Well, boy, if you ask me about that, I don't know what I would say." Well, it's important. That's an important thing. If you're going to serve the Lord, listen, you've got to first know the Lord. With all of your heart, you've got to know that you know him. My wife, Michelle, she taught a ministry class, I think, yesterday. We have been married for 26 years, I think it is. Be 27, August the 5th, I believe. And, you know, if after this service was over with, one of you campers came up to me and you said, "Brother Beal, tell me about the day that you and Mrs. Beal got married." And I looked at you and I said, "I don't want to talk about it." How do you think that'd go over? You know what some of you snitches would do? You'd say, "That's it, I'm telling Mrs. Beal." You guys would go back to your cabins or you'd go back to your dorms and you'd be like, "Boy, he may be the president of college, but he's not very bright, man, if he talks like that." Every one of you would say, "You know what, there's something wrong." And you'd be right in saying that. Well, I want to tell you, when it comes to your matter of salvation, if you can't give a clear testimony and there's something withheld in your heart, I want to be your friend and tell you there's something not right. And this morning, you need to make sure that you've come to the point of saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" But I want to show you the second question that Paul asked. And that comes in verse number 10, when he said, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" Not only did Paul say, "Who art thou, Lord?" but now he says, "What shall I do?" He said, "God, what do you want me to do? Jesus, what do you want me to do?" And young person, I believe that if every Christian teenager would sincerely ask God that question, he would let you know. You know, after I got saved at the age of 12, remember I went to public school. So I go to school and now I'm experiencing something weird, all right? Here I am, I'm in junior high, and even in junior high in the public school, they have these dances. And I would have friends of mine and they would say, "Hey man, are you going to the dance?" And I'd be like, "Oh yeah, sure, yeah, I'd do that. Yeah, that sounds good." And I have two left feet. And man, after I would talk to them about that, I would walk away and someone inside of me would say, "You shouldn't be doing that." I was like, "What is my problem?" I would go to school and some of my friends would talk about things that were not wholesome, were not right. I'd walk away from the conversation and it was like somebody in my heart saying, "Why'd you laugh at that?" I'm like, "What in the world is going on?" You see, what I didn't understand, remember what I told you the other day? The Holy Spirit, when you're saved, He lives inside of you. And I started learning that God was trying to convict me as a Christian. He was shaping me. He was molding me. Man, I didn't know what to do. I did not have good influences at home. I didn't have good influences at school. Do you know what my lifeline was? My lifeline was church. Now, I'm talking to some of you. You're like, "Church, ugh. Church. Yeah, we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Ugh, church. Youth group, we do all these activities, and they're so boring or they're so awful. You just can't be content." Well, hey, I'm going to tell you something. If that's you this morning, I want you to know, when I was a teenager, you know my lifeline was church. People pouring their lives into me and teaching me the Bible, that's the only time I was hearing it. I remember when after I got saved, I wanted to go to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. They would only pick me up on Sunday mornings. And so I started talking to the guys that picked me up, and I said, "Okay, I want to come on Sunday night." And they said, "We can't pick you up on Sunday night." I said, "Why not?" They said, "Because we pick up the widow ladies on Sunday night and Wednesday nights, and if we pick you up, then we have to offer it to everybody else that we pick up on Sundays, and we just can't do it." But that answer just did not set well with me. Now, those men, they were being consistent and trying to be as fair as possible, but I just resorted to horrible tactics like this. After the service on Sunday morning, they would drop me off, and right before I'd get out of the van, I'd look at them and say, "Yeah, boy, I'd come tonight, but nobody would pick me up." And just walk out. You sometimes just bellyache and moan. "Man, I really would love to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but I guess I can't, you know." It's sort of like when my kids were little and they'd say, "Yeah, I really want to do this, but you probably won't let me do it anyway, you know." I think you've all resorted to that. And then the day finally came, those men looked at me and they said, "All right, we're going to start taking you to church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but if you tell anybody, we'll have to kill you." I said, "Fair enough." But I'm going to tell you what, for the next 4 years of my life, you know what I learned? I learned that those old ladies in that van, and I say that respectfully, Mrs. Mundy, you're with the Lord now. But I'm going to tell you what, they were more spry than any group of teenage girls I'd ever been around. I remember one day sitting in there and Mrs. Monday's in there and boy, I start giving her a hard time and she gave it back to me in a royal way and I was like, "Respect." But do you know what I found myself in during my teenage years? Church was a place where I'm learning the Bible and God is dealing in my heart. Home is filled with chaos. School, for the most part, for me, is just filled with another day of living the world's way. And I felt like I was being pulled apart. Boy, there was a part of me that wanted to do right. There was a part of me that wanted to do wrong. And by the way, if you're a Christian, the same thing can be said of you. You have the flesh and you have the spirit. And man, I began to feel that tug, and there came a point. Now listen, I don't know what your ages are, but I'm going to tell you, my 15th year of life outside of my salvation was the most important year of my spiritual growth as a teenager. I'm trying to get rid of some things in my life, yet I'm holding on to some things, and I'm being pulled apart, and I feel myself sliding heavier into the world, and everybody at church around me sees it. My associations, my language, it was all kinds of different things that were taking place, and God began to try to, He was mightily working in my heart, and I was not listening at all. And I remember as a 15-year-old boy, it was 2 months after my 15th birthday, I came home from church on a Wednesday night, and 30 minutes after I got home, my dad passed into eternity. And I'm going to tell you, in those few minutes, it seemed like I grew about 10 years. I was an only child. My mom had cerebral palsy. My dad was disabled, and he passed away that night. And I'm going to tell you, I went to bed at my uncle's house about 1 o'clock in the morning that night after my dad's passing, and I said to myself, you know what? You better start waking up. Now, I'm not saying if you had a parent pass that God used it in your life for the same reason as mine, and I'm sure God was accomplishing many things, but I'm going to tell you, when that happened, I started thinking, you know what? Am I going to live for the world, or am I going to live for myself? And I contemplated that for several months. But then I will never forget what happened to me the summer as a 15-year-old boy. It was my last year of playing organized baseball. I'd been rising in the ranks, and I'd gotten to the point where I was playing with teams that played on Sundays. And I still remember the first Sunday I ever played baseball, I felt like I'd killed somebody after the game was over with. We played the game, and afterwards, the whole time I was like, man, I shouldn't have been out there. I should have been at church. But it was during a neighborhood Bible time rally at our home church. It was all week long. Neighborhood Bible time is like souped up vacation Bible school. You know, vacation Bible school, you build birdhouses with popsicle sticks and, you know, get snacks and all that. Neighborhood Bible time, you tackle each other. And I mean, it's like a rough variety of vacation Bible school. I liked it. But I will never forget, it was a Thursday night. There was a guy who was preaching, and he was college age. He was as skinny as a zipper. He had a very pale complexion, red hair, and glasses this big, and pimples everywhere. And this guy stands up before us on a Thursday night. And I'm going to tell you, he wasn't much to look at, but if anybody told me the truth, that man did that night. He told me things like this. He said, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? He stood before me that night and he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm going to tell you, that fella came to the invitation and he said, will you not just say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. I surrender, I yield. And do you know, in that one service, it was like the world just came crashing down. And God had brought everything to a point. Now, God's never spoken to me in an audible voice. But I'm going to tell you, when I got to that point in the service, it was almost as if like God said, now, are you going to quit playing? Are you going to say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want? And on the back steps of a fellowship hall, about to enter my 16th year of life, with all of my heart, I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm willing to do it. I'll never forget it. I mean, just as sure as I'm looking at you, I remember it. I wasn't called to preach or called to the ministry at that point. I had no clue. I mean, if God would said, I want you to fix commodes the rest of your life, yes, sir. If God said, I want you to be a trash collector the rest of your life, yes, sir. If God had said, you know, I want you to be an engineer, I'm like, okay, yes, sir. If God had said, I want you to be a lawyer, I said, do I have to? No, I wouldn't have said that. I would have said, yes, sir. But honestly, that evening, as best I knew how, I said, Lord, whatever you... Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you know what? That was the second greatest decision I ever made in my life. You ever heard men say, this woman I married, she's the best thing ever happened to me? My wife's the second best thing to ever happen to me. Jesus is the best thing to ever happen to me. But I'll tell you, the second greatest decision I ever made in my life, it wasn't when I got married. And if my wife were in here, I'd say, go ahead and tell her what I said. Because she knows what I'm going to say. The second greatest decision I ever made in my life was when I, like Paul, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And after that, you know what happened? Things started falling in place. When I was a senior in high school, God called me to the ministry. I mean, I knew that desire was rising in my heart. I couldn't escape it. And on a Wednesday morning revival meeting at my home church, I surrendered for the ministry. And a few months later, I enrolled in Bible college. And about 4 years later, I got married. I had three children. And now fast forward to 2022, and I'm standing here this morning. Can I tell you, any good thing that's ever happened in my life has been because of God. And the same two decisions that Paul made, with God's help, I made them. And it's made all the difference in my life. But my question is, have you made them?